And I want you to imagine, please, if you will, that you are a doctor. You're a well-qualified, much-experienced doctor, critical care doctor, if you like. And I want you to imagine that you're practicing about 8 months ago, 9 months ago, back in February, March of this year, just before all of the current circumstances broke upon the Western world. And you know, or at least you think you know, what is coming. With your information at that point, and I emphasize at that point, you expect to see people coming to hospital very shortly with a viral infection, which can turn to pneumonia, and in worst case scenarios, very great breathing difficulties and death. But when people do start to come, and their oxygen levels in their blood drop below that 70% mark, and you put them on the ventilator as the protocol tells you should do, you are witnessing phenomena that you don't understand. It doesn't seem to make sense. The opposite happens to what you expect. And you begin to believe that the protocol is wrong, that the approach is wrong. But the great difficulty that you have is that you don't really understand how this disease is working. And therefore, you cannot effectively combat the disease. The measures that you're employing don't seem to be helping. What do you do? Well, believe it or not, that is actually the real-life testimony of a New York doctor called Cameron Kyle Sedale. You can listen to his testimony for yourself on the internet if you're inclined to do so. But I simply make that illustration at the beginning to emphasize this necessity that the doctor had of understanding. He desperately needed to understand what exactly was going on with this virus to be able to effectively combat it. In actual fact, that particular doctor did step back from the front line and did a lot of research and did come up with alternative approaches, thank the Lord. But you no doubt have been in many a dilemma. Yea, maybe even today, you face a particular dilemma. God forbid, but perhaps it's a life and death one, like the doctor. And your great need, just as his great need, is for understanding. You need knowledge of the matter that confronts you if you're going to make a well-informed decision. Now, if we turn to this Psalm 119 and the verse 34, this is exactly what the psalmist is crying out for. He says, "Give me understanding." Now, Calvin thought this psalm was written by David. He calls it the Psalm of the Kingly Prophet David. And David, if it is David, he's pleading in this verse for understanding. What, I wonder, could be the dilemma that David is facing? What great burden of ruling a kingdom faces the monarch? With this thought in mind, can I give you a title for this morning's message, which is simply this: a quest for knowledge and understanding. A search, if you like, for knowledge and understanding. And I have 3 points. And those 3 points are simply this. We want to look at the need that David has. We want to look at the goal. And then we want to look at his will in accomplishing this goal. Let us start then with the need of the psalmist. He's on a quest for knowledge and understanding, and that is his need. It's simple. It's the beginning of the text. The psalmist says, David says, that the substance of his need is understanding. Give me understanding. Perhaps you're familiar with that text in 1 Chronicles 12:32, where the Bible tells us that the children of Issachar had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. If this is ever a day when we need understanding of the times, it's today. Understanding the times. They understood what was going on in the nation. They understood all of the political forces and so forth. And the children of Issachar knew what to do. They knew the action to take. They knew the course of action that they should follow. And therefore, I would simply say to you that as David cries out for understanding, the simplest way I can put that is, understanding is that which enables us to know what to do. The children of Issachar knew what to do because they had understanding. Do you know what to do with your particular dilemma? Do you know what course of action to take? Do you know what option to choose? Do you have the understanding required? Understanding. David says, I have a need. My need is understanding. The Hebrew word here that gets translated understanding, again, if we look at it in its most simplest form, at the root, it has this idea of separating mentally. So when David says, give me understanding, we could say he's saying, give me the ability to separate mentally, to distinguish, to decide properly between two things. And that comes out in the verses that follow. If you've got your Bible still open there, you'll see as the verses continue, this idea of separating mentally. Look at verse 35, the next verse. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments. Make me to go in the path. And so in our mind's eye, we can see a path opening up, or David can see a path opening up. But there's obviously an implied alternative path. Make me to go in this path, Lord, not the other path. Give me understanding so I know which path is the right path. In the next verse, he talks about incline my heart. And that word incline means what you think it means. To lean towards, to bend towards. And men and women, if we're bending in one direction, we're bending away from another direction. And so this idea is implicit through all of this section of the psalm. Give me understanding. Help me to separate mentally. Help me to decide. Help me to distinguish. Help me to choose the right path. David wants the ability. His quest for knowledge and understanding is the desire for the ability to discern between right and wrong, good and evil, carnal and spiritual, essential and non-essential. David wants to understand, what does the Word of God really say and what does it not say? David really wants to understand what glorifies God and what doesn't glorify God. We could translate that into contemporary language and we could cry the same cry, Lord, give us understanding to know in these days what glorifies thee and what doesn't. What are the signs of the times and what are not the signs of the times? What is it that we as a church need to take a stand on in these days and what do we not need to take a stand on? What is state interference in the church in these days and what is not? Give us understanding, Lord. We need understanding in these matters. That's the substance of his need, but can you look at the verse again in the beginning of the verse? It says there, David cries out, give me understanding. He says give. Now all the boys and girls, if there's young people here in the cars this morning, you all know that word give. You don't use that word give if you've got what's being asked for. The word give implies that you don't have what it is that's required. You're going to an outside source for what you want. And that's exactly what David's doing. This is a prayer, men and women. This is a prayer. He's praying to God. The source of the understanding that he requires is God Almighty. He's the only source. He's the only one who has this supply of understanding that David is trying to access. God alone is the source. And God alone grants this understanding through the agency of his Holy Spirit. And then please note on this need. We've thought about the substance. the understanding, the ability to know what to do. We've thought about the source, that's God. This supernatural bestowal of understanding, it's not something that you can gain by mere intellect. It's not something that David is crying out for that he can access through lots of systematic theology studies. This is something that comes from the divine. This is something that he has to ask God for to give him, because he cannot access it himself. But I want you to see that the text says, give me understanding. Well, why do I emphasize that? Simply because David knows that this knowledge and this understanding can't come to him secondhand. He has to experience it for himself. Do you remember the Bereans in Acts chapter 17? It reminds me of them, where the Bible says that they listened to the preaching of the Apostle Paul. But it wasn't good enough for the Bereans that the Apostle Paul had said it. They wanted to be certain that God had said it. And so the Bible tells us that they searched the scriptures daily. Acts 17 verse 11. They searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. The mighty Apostle Paul, one of the greatest preachers you could ever listen to. And yet they were determined, we want this knowledge to be ours experientially ourselves. We want to know it for ourselves. We're not just going to take it secondhand from the preacher, good and all as he is. And men and women, can I challenge you this morning? Perhaps, some of you are of the mind or the thought that it is the man of the clergy, it is the minister, it is the leader who, as it were, gets all the knowledge, does all the knowledge seeking, and then just simply distributes it amongst the people and amongst the flock. But men and women, the Bereans and David, they believed in the universal priesthood of each saint of God. They believed in a personal relationship with God. Please don't subcontract out your relationship with God to the church. Thank God for the church. Thank God for the local expression of the Church of Jesus Christ here in Market Hill. Thank God for a place where you can gather and worship and you can fellowship with God and other believers, where the sacraments are offered, where you can feast at the Lord's table and you can feast upon Christ. But don't subcontract that all out. Don't subcontract your relationship with Christ out to the church. Are you on a quest for understanding and knowledge personally, like David is? That's the first point, the need. David has a need. He says, give me understanding. This is my need. But then I want you to see, secondly, the goal. I mean, why does he want this understanding? Is there some great problem in the kingdom? Is this something to do with the trouble that he has with his son Absalom? Is it something to do with the great sin that he's fallen into with Bathsheba? Look at the text, please. What is the goal? Why does David want the understanding that he's crying out for? The text tells us, give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. I shall keep thy law. The focus and the goal for David is Bible knowledge. That's the immediate goal. David wants understanding of the Bible, not simply to solve one particular problem that he's encountering, but rather in general. He wants the knowledge of the Word of God so that he can tackle every problem. He wants to be a man of understanding in the things of God. The Word of God is the subject matter that he wants to master. Continually in this Psalm 119, he speaks of his love for the scriptures. He says in verse 119 of Psalm 119, I love thy testimonies. In verse 167, I love them exceedingly and I love them more than gold. He says these things about the Word of God, and again, I shouldn't run past that point. David expresses that he loves his Bible. I'm challenged by that. Are you challenged by that? I love the scriptures. And he goes further. He says again and again that he wants to grow in his knowledge of the scriptures. We've already read it in verse 33 and so on. Teach me, instruct me. I want to know more. Verse 38, establish thy word. Settle it, fix it. Make it abide and dwell in my heart. Give it that permanence and controlling influence in my life. That's his immediate goal. He wants to accumulate more and more of the vast knowledge that there is available in this book. This book, men and women, that tells us the nature and character and identity of God. This book that tells us about the origin of man and the universe in the creation by God. This book that tells us the origin of evil and sin and the conflict in the supernatural realm. This book that tells us the condition of man, why the world is in the messed up state it's in, and what is man's duty to God. It's all in this blessed book, isn't it? This is the book that tells us about the wonderful, amazing redemption plan of God to save fallen, rebellious sinners. And this is the book that tells us even of eternal realities still to come. This is a book that informs us of the most important matters. This is a book that tells us and gives us knowledge on answers to all the vital questions that a man and a woman could ever have. And David wants more. Do you understand, dear listener? Do you understand this book? Do you realize its core message? Its personal relevance? Do you accept the authority of the Bible over you? David certainly did. David knew this was the manual for life. And he wanted to be guided by God through this book. He wanted to fully live, to fully discover and realize the purpose for which God created him. Is this where you're at? Is this your desire? And let's not again trip over the obvious, folks. David's crying out for understanding. He knows it's not going to come in a natural way, but it won't come if he's not reading it. Yes, we need the divine. We need that which is outside of ourselves. We need to cry with David. But we also need to do our part. We need to be those who are in the word. The word here in the text for law, or the word that's translated law from the Hebrew, that's the word Torah. Torah. It means precept or statute, and if you were an Orthodox Jew, when you use the word Torah, you would be thinking most of the time predominantly about the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, because that's where we have the moral law, the Ten Commandments, the universal law for all mankind, for all time. But we also have, of course, the civil and the ceremonial laws for the nation of Israel. And that's the law, that's the precept, the statute, the Torah. But can I just say, that's probably the only Bible that David had, the first five books. And yet he loves it, and he feasts on it, and he devours it, and he wants to know more of it. And we have this entire volume. We have the complete, finished canon of Scripture. And do we have the same love? Do we have the same passion for God's truth as David? Do you want to mine the resources of God's book and to draw from its well? Are you in the word? Am I in the word? Are we chewing it over like the old cow and the cud? And then as we do, and as we meditate, and as we chew it over, surely we'll feel like David. We'll feel our inadequacy. We'll feel our deficiencies. We'll be keenly aware of our limitations, and we'll be stimulated and motivated to cry to the Lord in the same way as David. Give me understanding. Or, as he puts it earlier on in Psalm 119, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We're talking about David's goal. His goal. Why does he want understanding? In simple, he wants understanding of the Bible so that he can keep the Bible. But let me not stop there. Let me put it like this. David's immediate goal is the law of God, the Bible. He wants to know more of the Bible, but that's not his ultimate goal. The text says, give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. It's God's law. It's the highest law. It's the word of the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Almighty Sovereign of the whole creation and universe. It's God's law. And so I would say to you that David's goal is, his immediate goal is the knowledge of the Word of God, but that is actually only a means to the end of the ultimate goal. And the ultimate goal is the glorifying and enjoying of God Himself. The glorifying and enjoying of God Himself. Bible knowledge is not an end in itself. It's not attempting to simply know all the answers and attain a position of self-conceited moralism. No, surely, men and women, that is not the aim of Bible knowledge. David's words reveal the higher agenda. The higher agenda of knowing God. He wants to glorify the lawgiver, the giver of this law. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, says our catechism. What is our purpose? The catechism spells it out. Our purpose here on this earth is to glorify and enjoy God. David knows that. And therefore, his cry for understanding of the Bible that he has is to get to this ultimate goal of knowing and enjoying and glorifying God. Here's what J.I. Packer, who died this year, a well-known Christian writer and preacher of the past. In his book called Knowing God, quite a well-known Christian classic, he said this concerning Psalm 119 and the author, the human author, which I'm saying to you is David. He said this about the writer of the psalm. His supreme desire was to know and enjoy God Himself. And he valued knowledge about God simply as a means to this end. So again, I put the challenge to you. Is this your ultimate goal? Is this my ultimate goal? Somebody asked me recently, it was back in March, April time, to testify. One of these things you had to record and send over the internet, and it was put up on a platform, social media platform. And I don't know if you've given your testimony recently. For me, a testimony, it always needs to be fresh. It's not just about what God did for you in the past, wonderful miracle of transformation and salvation, but it's also about what's God doing for you now. How are you walking with God? What's your experience of God today? And as I dwelt on that, and as I thought about that, I have to say that the dominating thought in my mind was simply this. You've been to Bible college for 4 years. Do you know God any better now than you did 4 years ago? Have you grown in your knowledge of God? That was the question my heart was asking. And I ask it to you. I believe this is David's ultimate goal. To know God and to live right to please Him. Is this the ultimate goal behind your Bible reading and your church attendance? Because men and women, those externals would certainly be indicating that you do seek understanding from God. Is that the reality? Can we just, before we go on to the third point and the final and concluding point, can I just turn you in your Bibles to the New Testament so that you can see this really ratified or reinforced by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 and the verse 9 and 10. Paul praying, writing to the Colossians and telling them that he's praying for them, and he tells the Colossians what he's praying. Colossians chapter 1 and the verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. That means the revealed will. That means the Bible. I'm praying for you, the Apostle Paul says, that you'll be filled with the knowledge of the Bible, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. If you want to pray a prayer, dear father, dear mother, for your children, pray that prayer, that they'll be filled with the knowledge of the Bible in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. But please note the way the prayer ends. What's the ultimate goal? That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's the ultimate goal of Bible knowledge. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Do you just want knowledge and accumulation of knowledge to overcome problems, to pass exams, dear young person, to become a more accomplished person, or even just to become more Bible literate? Or are all these goals subservient to the ultimate goal of glorifying and enjoying God? I come then to my third and final point, which is, if you notice from the text, we've talked about the need of understanding that David cries out. We've talked about the goal, what is he wanting understanding for? And now I just want you to see in closing the will, David's will. How is David going to keep God's law when God gives him the understanding that he asks? Well, the text says, I'll observe it with my whole heart. I'll observe it with my whole heart. If you give me understanding, if you give me this understanding that only you can give me, and open my eyes that I can behold wonderful things out of the book of God, then I will keep it with my whole heart. I just want you to see his determination, his resolution, his earnestness in pursuing the goal. It's a wholehearted one. And surely this is the acid test, isn't it, brethren and sisters? This is the acid test to all of our declared intentions. When we do things in a half-hearted way, it says a lot about the value that we place on the task that we're engaged in. Here's what Thomas Manton, the Puritan, said when he preached on this text. He said, he that giveth a part only to God giveth nothing. When men are not wholly and solely for God, but divided between him and other things, God will always be jostled out at the last. He's talking, you see, about a divided heart, a heart that's not wholly for God, a heart that's not wholly devoted to God. Think about Ananias and Sapphira, keeping back part, not giving the whole. Think about Lot and Lot's wife, who wanted to go in two directions. Her heart was divided. Hosea the prophet said that a divided heart is a faulty heart. And David says, if you give me this understanding, I'll keep your law with my whole heart. And I say to you today, sincerely, to offer only half-hearted devotion to God from a heart that was created and designed to be fully given to God is valueless. It's valueless. If there's any young people, and if I can use this illustration for you particularly, if I owed you money, and maybe your brother or sister money, if I owed you £5 each and I got my £10 note out of my wallet and I cut it in half and I gave you half a £10 each, do you know how valuable that half a £10 would be? It'd be valueless, it'd be worthless. And that's what we're saying. To offer only half-hearted devotion to God from a heart that was created to, and designed to be fully given to God is valueless. But just before we close, can I just reassure those earnest followers who press towards the mark, who seek to follow after the Lord and often get despondent as you think to yourself you take one step forward and two back. Can I reassure you that this text, this wholeheartedness that David talks about, number one, it's not sinless perfection. Let's please not be mistaken. The Word of God does not teach sinless perfection in this life. The wholeheartedness that David says he's going to keep the law with is not a sinless perfection. The term is a relative term. When David says, I'll keep it with my whole heart, I want you to understand that that does not mean I will keep everything, every jot, every tittle, I will be perfect. Because men and women, we all know, only one human being can ever lay claim to perfectly keeping every single jot and tittle of the Word of God, and that's Christ himself. No. Let me explain it with this text. A text in the Old Testament about King Asa, 2 Chronicles 15:17. If you're taking notes, jot that down and I'll just read it to you. You can look at it later. In that text it says this, that King Asa, he didn't remove the high places. He didn't take away those pagan places of worship that were abominations to God. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. It was perfect or wholly true. Why does that encourage me? Because what the text is telling me is that King Asa didn't get everything right. He didn't make a clean sweep of everything. He didn't get rid of all the paganism. But yet his heart was true. It was a perfect heart. It was a heart not sinlessly perfect, but a heart, relatively speaking, that was on fire for God. David wants to give wholehearted, full devotion to God. But it doesn't mean sinless perfection, because that's impossible in this life. Be encouraged, dear saint of God. The Lord sees your efforts. The Lord knows all things. The Lord knows your heart. Press on. But then, please also, understand that when David says, if you give, then I shall keep. He says, give me understanding and I shall, emphatic, I shall keep. I want you to just see that that's not overconfidence. That's not David's overconfidence in his own ability. Rather, what that is David's confidence in the effectual ministry of God's Spirit. Let me put it like this. When you really get this book, when you really understand the core messages of the Bible, what it's driving at, what your responsibilities are, then you will do this book. I'll say it again. When you really get this book, when you really get the understanding of what this book is saying, then you will do this book. If you really understand and get the character of God, the holiness of God, his absolute hatred of sin and iniquity, if you really get the nature of your sin and how abominable it is in the sight of this holy God, if you really get the value of your soul, you really understand the value, the eternal value, the fact that Christ died for that soul, that he considered it so valuable. If you really get that, you really understand what Christ has done for sinners, the brevity and uncertainty of life and the urgency of the matter of salvation. And I say to you, on the authority of this book and the authority of this text, if you really get that, if you really trust and understand, then you will repent and do. You will, because God, when he gives understanding, included in that understanding is the empowerment to act. The empowerment to act. When God fully convinces a person, then he causes that person to be fully committed. Salvation is of the Lord, men and women. When you came to Christ, he gave you the understanding to realize, to really get all of these issues. And what did you do? He also gave you the power and the grace to cling to him, to cry out to him, to put forward your feeble hand and take what he was offering. That's what I'm talking about. If you really get this book, then you will do this book. And if we really get this book, then we will know something of the author who is behind this book. Daniel said in his prophecy, the people that know their God, they really understand who God is. The people who know their God, they get the understanding. The text goes on to say they do. They do exploits because they really understood who God was. They really understood their role and their duty before God, and they went and they did. That's the grace of God. That's the power of God. So in conclusion, let me ask, do you think God answered David's prayer for understanding of his word? Do you think God answered that prayer? Give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I'll observe it with my whole heart. Do you think God answered that prayer? Well, I would put it to you this way. You and I are reading inspired scripture from one who prayed to understand the scripture he'd been given. God breathed upon his understanding and he became the mouthpiece of God. That's what he himself said. David himself said he was the mouthpiece of God. 2 Samuel 23 verse 2. God breathed on his understanding and he spoke the word of God that others may also know what God had made known to him. Let me summarize it this way. David got to know God so well that God allowed David to speak on his behalf and represent him. You know the way a lawyer has to get to know his client in a courtroom scene if he's going to represent that person well? Well, I would say to you, and I would put it to you, that David got to know God so well that God allowed David to speak on his behalf and represent him to us even today in Market Hill. So what about you? What about me? Are you in the same quest for knowledge and understanding like David? Will you seek God for his understanding, understanding of his word? May God give us all the knowledge of this book, that we might gain the knowledge of him.